Good morning. Good morning. Well, this morning we're going to look at the topic of the promise, believe, and see cycle. How many of you guys are familiar with that? Yeah, because I made it up, right? So last week, I shared about Jesus' words to Jairus, right? These two words, only believe. And we see how these two powerful and challenging words were played out in the lives of the disciples and how they're played out in our lives today. Nothing's changed, right? Last week, we looked a little bit at Luke 18. You can turn there if you want to, but you don't have to. I'm just going to read a short passage starting in verse 31. It says, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." All right? So before, just like we said last week, before Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he tells his 12 disciples, all of these things are going to happen. I'm going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be mocked, spit on, treated shamefully. I will be flogged. I will be killed. But on the third day, I will rise. The Son of Man will rise. But they understood none of what he said. Right? And we talked about this last Sunday, but how often does Jesus say something to you or to me that we just don't understand? It's too hard for us in that moment to grasp, right? For the disciples, what Jesus was saying was too hard for them to grasp, right? A couple possible reasons would be, one, when they looked at Jesus as the Messiah, that was not their picture of him being flogged and killed and beaten and destroyed, right? Of being died and buried, right? Jesus was their friend, their loved one. Would anybody want their loved one to experience what Jesus experienced, right? You know what I mean? And then it happens just the way Jesus said it would. The disciples are left with Jesus dead and buried in the tomb. They're left with a promise that Jesus' words, "And on the third day, he will rise." And the promise, believe, and see cycle, ultimately, it takes faith. Right? Would Jesus really rise from the dead on the third day? Only believe. It never happened before. What Jesus was asking them to believe was something that had never taken place in the history of mankind. Does that make it harder to believe? Possibly, right? We're going to camp out in Luke chapter 24. So if you do have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke 24. It says in verse 1, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they," who's the they? It's the women that were mentioned at the end of Luke 23, right? "They went to the tomb taking spices that they had prepared." What are the women doing? They're bringing spices to care for the body, the dead body of Jesus, right? Do you think they were expecting Jesus to be raised from the dead? It doesn't seem like it, right? It doesn't seem like it. Verse 2, it says, "And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen.'" Right? So the stone's rolled away. The body of Jesus is not there. There's these two men dressed in dazzling apparel. We don't know what that is, right? But obviously it was noticeable. The women are frightened, right? So it wasn't something that just drew them to them. They were actually terrified of what was going on. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." Say, what? Really? And then in verse 6, I think it's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. They say to the women, "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. They remembered his promise. Right? The light goes on. Yeah. Verse 9, it says, "In returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." So the women go back. They tell all of the disciples what they just experienced, these two men in dazzling white, whatever, right? That Jesus is risen, and they don't believe him. It doesn't seem like they've been stewarding the promise that Jesus had given them, right? They hadn't been waiting with hopeful expectation. And so they were confused, discouraged, and in despair, ultimately, that their friend had just been killed, that their Savior was gone, and that the Messiah, they've been waiting for the Messiah for all this time, and now that Messiah is dead. But Peter runs to the tomb, right? He finds the clothes, everything sort of as the women had said, and he starts to wonder, did it really happen? Could he have really risen from the dead? Did it actually happen the way he said it was going to happen? Verse 13, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him." All right, so they're on their way to Emmaus. They're talking about all that's going on. And then, poof, here's Jesus. And they don't recognize him. All right? So the risen Jesus wasn't obvious. Do you get that? For some reason, their eyes weren't able to see the truth of who he was. They just see him as another person. Verse 17, it says, "He said to them, 'What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?' They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And so Jesus asked these two disciples, "What are you guys talking about?" Right? And they share with this man about Jesus' suffering and death, right? They share about how their hopes had been in Jesus to redeem Israel, and it seems like all that hope is lost. And then they share that it's the third day. They share what the women experienced at the tomb. They share what the angel said about Jesus being alive. And they share that they haven't seen the risen Jesus yet. Verse 25, "And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us. for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Right? So after listening to this man share the scriptures as they're walking on their way to Emmaus, they see him break the bread, and in that moment, they recognize him. The light comes on, and then immediately he's vanished. That's interesting. Jesus' resurrected body seems to have some new capabilities, right? It's not the same old Jesus. It's interesting. But the promise was true. Jesus did rise. All hope is not lost. It's actually a good day. Verse 33, they rose that same hour. They returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying that the Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Right? So they run back to tell the other disciples what happened, what they experienced. Why they were gone, we don't have the account of it, but Jesus has an encounter with Simon Peter. He's sharing with the disciples about his experience. They get there. They share their experience with Jesus breaking the bread and how their eyes were opened to see that it was him, that he is indeed risen. Right? And verse 36, it says, and they were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood among them. And he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Right? They're just talking about all that's going on, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears. And he says, peace to you. And it scares the crud out of them. Right? Sometimes when the promise you've been waiting for is actually realized, it's still hard to believe. Right? Verse 38, it says, and he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why are you troubled? Right? I love Jesus. He's like, what's going on in your hearts? See my hands, see my feet. He's not angry with the disciples. He's showing them. He's saying, touch me, see me. I'm not a spirit. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. I have flesh, I have bones. Right? Jesus, ultimately, he knows his disciples' hearts, just like he knows your heart. He knew that it would be hard for them to believe. No one had ever seen or heard of a resurrected body like Jesus's before. It wasn't the same as Jairus's daughter. It wasn't the same as Lazarus's body. This is a different kind of resurrection. And Jesus always pursues us in truth and love. And so in this moment, that's what he's revealing. He's saying, I love you. I'm here. Look at me. Touch me. See me, know the truth, right? The truth will make you free. Verse 41, it says, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. They're sitting in this experience and they're wondering, could it really be true? He's standing right in front of them, but it's like something they've never experienced before. Could it be true? And there's this awe and wonder. I think it's like that childlike joy that's starting to set upon the disciples where they're like, maybe it is true. Maybe it really is him. Could it have really happened? I'm believing and I'm not believing at the same time because it seems too good to be true. And then Jesus out of the blue says, you got anything to eat? Yeah. Right? So they give him a piece of fish. And he eats it. Right? Why? I believe that it's because he wants to show them even more that he is truly alive. And in his resurrected body, it's not just that it has flesh and bones, but it also has these other properties where he can appear and disappear, but he also eats, right? Verse 44, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." All right, so he opens up their mind with revelation from the scripture, the truth. It's made manifest. The Christ suffered and died. It's happened. And the Christ has risen on the third day. It's done, right? But the story isn't over. It's actually just beginning. It's very interesting. He says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, in Jesus' name, to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The promise actually came with a purpose. They had a promise that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. And when it happens, there's a purpose that's meant for them. Jesus' death and resurrection was the starting place for the restoration and freedom intended for all mankind. And now the disciples are going to get an assignment from the Lord, right? Verse 48, he says, "You are my witnesses of all these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You are my witnesses." There's something powerful about the witnesses who will testify about Jesus. He says, "I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." Now there's another promise for us to believe. Do you get it? They just got through waiting for a promise, and then it was realized. And in the very next breath, there's a new promise. Right? The Father promised that when Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit would be released, and that it was really good for this to happen. The promise, believe, and see cycle is starting over. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Isn't it interesting? Jesus doesn't tell them how long. He did when he was going to die. "I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days. You think they could have remembered that, but they didn't. It wasn't on the forefront, right? And yet the reality is when he says, "Go to the city and wait to be clothed with power from on high, from the Holy Spirit," he doesn't tell them how long it's going to be. He doesn't tell them what it's going to be like when they're clothed in power. How are they going to know that it happens? He doesn't give them any indication. He just says, "Go and wait until this happens." I think part of believing involves obeying when a promise comes with a direction or an assignment. Sometimes he'll give you a promise, but it comes with, "Go do this," or "Wait here," or "Do that." And if you don't do that, you probably won't experience the fulfillment of that promise because there's a condition with it. We don't have to understand the reason why. We just need to know that if he declares it, there's usually a good reason for it, right? In verse 50, it says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." All right, so Jesus blesses the disciples. He ascends to heaven and they worship him. And then they head back to Jerusalem where they told him to go, and they have this great joy. They go to the temple and they're continually praising God in the temple. And they're presented with a new opportunity to only believe. Just believe. They have a new opportunity to attach faith to the words that they heard from Jesus. They have a new opportunity to see if the promise is going to come to pass. Is it a guarantee? Right? Some of you say yes, some of you say no. The reality is, if you're convinced that everything that Jesus says is going to come to pass, then you can stand in confidence. But you can also camp over here where you're like, I don't know yet, because it hasn't happened yet, right? The disciples didn't know if he was going to raise on the third day until he rose on the third day. Did they need to have faith once he rose on the third day? Sort of, because they didn't recognize him, right? But the reality is, no, they didn't. The promise was fulfilled, right? But they don't know when this day is going to come that they're going to be clothed with power from on high. They only have a promise that it's going to happen if they stay in Jerusalem, right? Our walk with Jesus is no different than the disciples. If you have a relationship with Jesus here today, or if you're listening on the podcast, you are in the promise, believe, and see cycle. We move from opportunity to opportunity to trust the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit as part of being a disciple. And God often allows us to encounter circumstances that will stretch us, right? Our understanding, or that it takes us out of our comfort zone into a place of trust where we need to depend on Him. And God declares promises to us from His Logos word or His Rhema word, and maybe it's a now word that He's giving you, and it's an invitation for deeper relationship and intimacy with Him. And we get to choose to either believe His promise or not. And it goes from promise to promise, right? So you may have a promise from the Lord that's easy for you to believe, and there may be other promises that it's harder for you to believe, right? We get to choose to stand in faith or to give in to despair in the waiting process, because sometimes the waiting takes a long time. If it only always took 3 days, maybe we'd be better at it. But sometimes it's 20 years. Sometimes it's longer, right? But it's a choice. And ultimately, that's a key. And so what are the current promises that God's given you as you sit here today, this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday in 2025? You may have more than one that you're holding. And as you consider them this morning, ask yourself, are you like Jairus on the road home to his daughter, keeping your eyes on Jesus as you hold that promise? Or are you like the disciples in Jerusalem after he died, in disbelief that the promise could actually happen? Are you like the women preparing the spices, where you're simply moving forward? We don't know what else to do, but we know this is what you do to a dead body. So we're going to do it. Or are you like the disciples on the road home from Emmaus, where you're sort of believing and disbelieving because what you just experienced was unlike anything that you've ever experienced before? Or are you like the disciples in Jerusalem, waiting in joy and confidence with this hopeful expectation of being clothed in power? Wherever you find yourself in the promise, believe, and see cycle, this morning, know this, that Jesus loves you. He's right. He loves you right where you're at. So whether you're standing in that place and you're doubting, he loves you. Whether you've given in to despair, he loves you. Whether you're full of faith and you're moving forward with confidence and boldness, he loves you. And he's with you. He's right there with you. I love how he interacts with the disciples, where he shows his hands and feet and says, here I am, look at me. He goes the extra effort. He eats some fish, right? Just to prove the point that he's alive. He wants them to know. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as he stands with you, know that he's for you, just like he was for his disciples. He's the one who draws near to you. He's the one who shows you his hands and feet. He will do whatever it takes to reveal himself to you. He's the one who eats in front of you so that you'll know that the promise did indeed come to pass. Right? And he's the one who launches you into your destiny. He knows the plans that he has for you. Right? And Jesus is the one who continually gives you hope. His hope is always available. We don't always receive it, but it's always available. And he's present today to give hope and to release that into your life today, wherever you're at in this promise, believe, and see cycle. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you're alive. I thank you that the promise was true. That all that you went through personally for each one of us, everybody who can hear the sound of my voice, you laid down your life for them personally. You bore the brunt of all the affliction and pain and suffering for them, for me, that we would have life. It's true. And then your promise that you would raise on the third day did happen. And then you reveal yourself to your disciples, and you continue to reveal yourself to us today. You reveal yourself to those who have never encountered you in crazy and miraculous ways, and we just celebrate that. And the truth is, you came to give life and life abundantly, and you're continuing to do that today. And so part of that process is you give us promises, and you allow us to choose whether to believe it or not. You bring us into a place of deeper dependence and deeper connection with you. And that requires us to trust you and to trust your word. And then those promises come to pass. And it seems like just in the very next moment, we get another promise. We get another opportunity to go deeper, to go higher with you. And it's this beautiful relationship that allows us to become more and more like you, more and more confident in who we are, and more confident in who you are. And so we celebrate that today. And I thank you for the promises that you've given each person who's here. Promises that are just between you and them. Things that you know their hearts, and you know how you created them. You know their destiny. And so there are specific promises that are unique for each one. And many are in a place where they're holding it and they're waiting. And the enemy wants to come and snatch it. They want to cause us to question or to accuse you or falsely accuse you of not being true, not being faithful. And yet the reality is you're always faithful to your word. You are a faithful God. You're trustworthy. And so we can stand with confidence and expectation. I pray for a release, just a fresh release of a hope today on every promise that someone in the congregation or someone who's visiting today is holding on to. That your hope would just strike it like a lightning strike and it would come back to life again. Your power. And we just ask, Lord, that we trust you with the timing. We trust you in the process. And I pray for grace upon grace for the people of grace, right? That there would just be a sense that we would be buoyed by grace as we travail in this process. And then we thank you for new promises that you're going to be releasing today. We thank you for the believing part, and then we thank you for fulfilled promises today. And we have hope and expectation that some of the things that people are waiting for, today's the day. Today's the day it actually happens. The healing manifests. The provision comes through. The daughter or son comes back to you, right? Or there's restored relationship. There's breakthrough in marriages where there's been division. Like whatever it is, Father, we just ask for you to come. We allow you to be God. You know the process that you've invited us into. And we just ask that you would seal this word, that you would utilize it to accomplish all that you desire for it to accomplish for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.